You to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. This is a very important scene in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he plainly speaks to the Pharisees. And in his speaking, he is declaring his divinity as God the Son, who has all authority to speak for God, as well as declaring that he's the Messiah who has come for the Jew and the Gentile, that he himself and his words are everything that we need in life and death and eternity. And so I'd like us to begin reading at verse 31, where our Lord Jesus Christ has just spoken about his being lifted up upon the cross, and then the people will know then that I am the word for Jehovah from the Old Testament, that he is the incarnate God. And so he said in verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide or remain in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone, which wasn't true. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us through your Son to come and worship with freedom this morning in this place. And we remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world that have been slain or in danger this morning, as they would even gather in the name of Christ or even possess a Bible. We pray that you would remind us of this so that we will not take for granted the freedoms that you've given us civilly, but especially the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us to understand this great freedom, that we may rejoice at your blessings upon us and take the responsibilities that come from them to live for your glory. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. For the past few weeks on Sunday morning, I've been trying to bring, I guess you would say, messages that will help prepare for a new senior pastor to come here. And as you can perhaps imagine, there are many things going through my mind. I think I probably prepared 3 sermons this week, and I'm not sure which one I'm bringing now exactly. But they're all in the same category: freedom in Christ. The doctrine of Christian freedom is a major truth of the Bible that we often don't hear about. Now, for the past few weeks, I've been trying to bring you, first of all, a message on the whole counsel of God, that which pastors and elders are to teach to the people. From eternity past to eternity future, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great Trinity, have planned all that has happened and all that shall happen. And within this great truth, there are many questions. Why did he allow Adam and Eve to sin against him and bring all of this sorrow and tragedy and evil in this world that we know? Why didn't he fix it immediately and just reverse the curse that he brought upon Adam for breaking his commandments? Why was it so long from the promise of Genesis 3:15 that a son of Eve would come forth and destroy Satan and his seed? It was not until Christ was born in Bethlehem that that seed came visibly into this world. Why has it been so long since our Lord has postponed his return to make all things new, to bring all men, women, and children to judgment for their sins? There are many questions that come out of the whole counsel of God, the big picture of the Bible, the great story and account of God's purpose from before the foundation of the world, before there was anything made, in eternity past to eternity future. This plan, this purpose of God has been carried out. And it is in understanding that a pastor tries to give his people an understanding of God and his greatness and of his power and of his wisdom, of his grace and mercy, that in his justice he had to let the sin of Adam bear its curse. But in the midst of cursing Adam and Eve and all of us since then, he has promised mercy in sending his only begotten Son to this world to rescue us from our sins. There's a great understanding, a great message of the whole Bible called the whole counsel of God and all the doctrines of the Bible that help us to understand that great purpose of God and God himself. Then I brought a message on the goal of all our instruction as elders and pastors and teachers in the church. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love. From fallen man and the redemption of Christ crucified and risen and ascended on high and the new birth of the Holy Spirit, the goal of our instruction in the church is love. To manifest the virtue and the fruit of the Spirit called love, because God is love. We were made to be like God in his image. Adam and Eve, before they sinned and hated God and each other and brought murder into their family when Cain killed Abel, before all of that, they loved each other with a pure love that had no thought of oneself, but only of blessing the other. Only of blessing the other. And now we saw that this goal of instruction, which is love, must come from a pure heart, a heart that is single and set upon God and set upon Christ by faith all the time. From a clear conscience where we humble ourselves before those that we sin against and we go to them and we ask their forgiveness for sinning against them and hope that they will forgive and repair the breach. And we do the same with God when we ignore him and break his commandments. And if we confess our sins, he says, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That clear conscience has to be maintained in order to love God and man as we should. And a sincere, unhypocritical faith, not faking being a Christian or just doing what Christians are supposed to do and acting like Christians are supposed to act, but a faith in Jesus Christ himself, that every day lives in him, looks to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, living in a world where he now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only Savior of the world. And so we walk by faith and not by sight, with a sincere, unhypocritical faith. And when we realize we're faking love, and just going through the motions, we come back to Scripture and we remember Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins to awaken our dead hearts. We remember him raised from the dead to remind us that this is not all there is, that he has done great things for us. Then we looked on to the relationship of a pastor and people in Hebrews 13:17, that the church is called to obey its leaders and to be subject to them as those who will give an account to God. They are responsible to teach the whole counsel of God to his people. And they will give account to God how well they did that, how faithful they were. And so the exhortation to the congregation is, obey your leaders and be subject to them as those who will give account, and let them do this with joy and not with grief. For one of the things that go along with being an elder in a church is, as Paul said, I have the concern daily upon me for your welfare. I have the daily burden of the churches upon me. Concern for each one, prayer for each one, that God would be merciful toward each one, and that each one would be faithful to him. There's so many things involved with the relationship of a pastor and people. And then we looked at the Ten Commandments last week as the very moral law of God, which is the foundation of righteousness. The law is holy and righteous and good, said Paul. And that hasn't changed. That all Ten Commandments are the moral law of God, reflecting his nature. God even rested himself after working the 6 days of creation. He is our model. He's our example in this creation of how we're to work and to rest. And to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And today, I want to move on in a very outline form, a brief form, to a major doctrine that has to be understood between pastor and people and between people and people in order to have true unity in the local church. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He promised that, and it's going to happen and is happening today. One church may fail and go away from the truth, but Christ is building another, and he is saving sinners out of every tongue and tribe and race and nation today to build his church on earth, to bear witness to the world that there is an escape from the wrath to come. There is a Savior in Israel. There is one who has lived a life without breaking any of God's laws and qualified to die in atonement for the sins of the worst of us who have broken all of his laws. That there is mercy and forgiveness for those who repent of their own self-rule and sinfulness and flee to Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. The great truth of history, He defeated death, which Adam brought as our last Adam, and gave life again to us. And now those that believe in him find the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden as Adam did all the time. Christ has done so much for us, but one of his prayers in John 17 was this: Father, that they may be one as you and I are one. He wanted to see a unity in his church and churches that was true. It wasn't fake. A unity that manifests his character, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his forgiveness. The great commandment about this unity is fueled by the new commandment that he gave to us in John 13, verses 34 and 35. And he told his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, love one another. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as, in the same manner, in the same way, as I have loved you. This is the only way that love can flow between believers in the same church. It is not by looking at each other's life, always able to find some kind of fault, some kind of weakness, some kind of ignorance, some failure in sin, and somehow overcome that and be nice to each other. No, that is not the method. The method is to love one another as I have loved you. The only way a church can be one, as Christ and his Father are one, a spiritual unity of divine love, is by looking to the Lord Jesus daily, continually, by faith, risen from the dead and ruling all creation, and remembering how he has first loved us, how he continues to love us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us more than himself. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave us more than we could ever deserve. And to bring us into his bosom eternally, to dwell with him and know the joy of a God who loves perfectly. And into a communion of all of God's people, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, who love one another perfectly as Christ did. That the only way that comes about on earth is to look unto Jesus and remember how he has loved us sacrificially, unselfishly, eternally. As we believe and understand his love and look into him instead of each other, an odd thing happens. Our heart is so filled with his grace undeserved, his loving sacrifice on our behalf, and his promised rule over our lives for good, causing all things to work together for good. All that happens there creates in our hearts a love for him that naturally manifests itself to men. We only have to love one another as far as Christ first loved us. We only have to forgive each other as far as Christ has forgiven us. And we only have to serve one another unselfishly and without expectation of return as far as he loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, it's the gospel in a church. Christ in the mind and the spirit in the heart that creates unity in a church. And when Jesus said these words in John 8, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It is those words that is the foundation of the unity of his church. If you abide in me, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's hard for any group of people to get along. Anybody here have a family? Say amen. If you've ever been in a church, you know that there are difficulties at times for unity to reign. But there's a solution for that. It is a unity around the words of Jesus. If you abide, and that word abide means to remain, to stay continually in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The doctrine of Christian freedom is absolutely necessary for a church to have unity. And there's some elements to that doctrine that need to be reminded, that need to be remembered as we approach having a new senior pastor to lead us. The doctrine of Christian freedom has to be understood personally in our own heart and life and mind, but also in terms of communing with a body of believers, with Christ as our head. And there's some things about that Christian freedom we need to remember. First of all, the privileges of it. The things that Christ taught in his words. The freedom of knowing that though we are sinners, we are, as Paul said, dead in our trespasses and sins before God, spiritually dead, cut off from him, without God in the world by nature. That in the words of Christ we find the truth to no longer live under the condemnation of his law, to no longer live under the expectation of a judgment that will send us to the pit. To know that we have freedom from the condemnation of the law because he himself has satisfied every requirement of God's law and every indictment of its breaking against his people upon the cross means that we can live free, free of spiritual and eternal death, and free of the guilt and shame for our sins that we placed upon him on the tree. The first freedom the Christian has is to be justified, declared righteous by God, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not of our works, not of our own goodness and abilities, but actually admitting that we are sinners deserving nothing of God, that we've broken all his laws, and coming to him as a sinner and believing in his promises to receive all who come to him, that he will never cast us out, that we are justified by faith alone and freed from the condemnation of the law, and granted the gift of eternal life. Second freedom we have is to be delivered from the power of Satan over us. If we continue to read in John chapter 8, the Lord said in verse 36, "If therefore the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." And by the way, everyone who rejects his words is doing the same thing. "You're seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." They were accusing Jesus of being born of fornication. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceedeth forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Every person is born with Satan as his father. That is what our forefathers believed. It's what Martin Luther believed, John Calvin, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon. That without God in the world, as we are, we have Satan for our father. And he blinds us. And there's some of you here that are interested in the gospel. You thought about it and then you put it off, or you can't quite get it, and so you quit trying to understand it, and you go your own way. You hear a good sermon about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior and the only hope of your life, and you just walk away. You think, "Well, I'm just following my own will. I'll do serious business with Christ when I decide I want to." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul the Apostle in verse 1 says that since we have this ministry, this preaching of the gospel, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Because of the mercy given to him in his preaching of the gospel to others who did not respond to Christ, who did not lay out their lives to Christ, he still did not lose heart because he understood something. And he said, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, the simple, clear truth of the Bible, of the gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's what preaching is. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." That is, those who are not yet believers in Christ. They're still under the wrath of God. And here's his explanation for that, besides their own sinful nature. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory, the wonder, the majesty of Christ, who is the image of God. You see what he's saying there? That those who have heard the gospel and yet not responded in humble repentance and submission to Jesus Christ as the living Lord, risen from the dead, ruling all things and coming in, is because the God of this world has blinded their minds. And they hear about Jesus, but they don't see the wonder of the truth that the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who existed before anything in this universe ever existed has come and enfleshed himself as a baby in Bethlehem to die upon the cross for those who have worshiped other gods, who have forsaken his Sabbath day, who have dishonored their parents and their employer, who have murdered in their mind, if not with their hands, who have committed adultery in their mind, if not with their hands, who have stolen time from their employer as well as money, who have lied and borne false witness and are never contented because they're always thinking of what they want that they don't have, coveting what they shouldn't. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they do not see their need of Christ before judgment and the beauty and wonder of a God who would humble himself to bring sinners like you and me to his eternal side. What an evil plan. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that if you abide in his word and his words abide in you, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It is only in his truth, the truth of God and himself as the bringer of that truth, the only Savior of the world, the one who proved his truthfulness by dying upon the cross as he promised he would, by rising from the dead as he promised he could, that this one who has come and risen from the dead and ascended on high is the only person in the existence of humanity and history who can make us free. Free from the condemnation of the law, free from the domination of Satan over our minds, giving us a new heart that no longer is dominated by Satan and his possession of our soul, no longer dominated also by sin, so that we're slaves to Satan and sin and our nature, and we just make choices every day and don't even think of God and don't think of how we actually are harming ourselves. We think we make free choices, and yet sin is our master. Our desires dominate us. And instead of looking to God as our Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as the words of eternal life, we go on our way until God's Holy Spirit invades us with the truth. And as Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,'" that's creation, the power of creating light in this universe. "For the one who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's a miracle that any of us are saved. It's a wonder. Maybe you think, "Well, I wasn't so bad before I believed in Jesus and asked him to save me." Well, see, that's the problem. You were. You were without God in the world. You were under His wrath. And you know the greatest sin in the Bible is breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before my face. You were your own God. You ran your own life and ignored the God who made you and who sent His Son to die for you. Jesus bore that in His body on the cross for those who trust in Him alone for salvation. If you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is this freedom in Christ that enables us to live each day knowing that our soul is safe in His hands, crucified, now risen. It is His words that tell us how to live. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not for heaven, but because of heaven given. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A church can be unified only by the doctrine of Christian freedom that comes from the teachings of Christ. Freed from the condemnation of law, freed from the domination of Satan over our thoughts and minds, we look to Christ for His words to guide us. Free from the domination of sin and the desires of our sinful attitudes and desires which drew us into sinful behavior and thoughts. Free from the domination of our sins. Now we have the same Savior, the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and the same future together. It is because of the gospel and the freedom that He has given us that we now have the freedom to love one another. When Paul was trying to explain to the Ephesians how far they were to forgive each other a fault and sin, he said, "Forgive one another, as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You cannot hold a grudge as a Christian. You cannot nurse bitterness as a Christian. You cannot, as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, try to take the log out of your brother's eye until you or the speck out of your brother's eye until you've taken the log out of your own eye. There's a genuineness, a love that is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not puffed up with pride. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, a love that forgives freely from the heart while you stand praying. If you have anything against anyone, a love that forgives when you go and speak to another of their fault and the need of reconciliation between you. There's a unity in the church of Christ that can only come when each eye is set upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. A husband cannot love his wife as Christ loved the church, unless his eye is set upon Christ and how he has been loved by Him. A wife cannot love a faulty man, a husband, unless her eye is set upon the divine Savior who has brought him into her life and calls her to be a faithful witness to him. a church of sinners now saved by grace, in whom much sin continues to dwell, cannot love one another unless they are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame. To consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It's all about Christ. The freedoms we have in Christ, I've only touched on this morning. But they call us to practice the same kind of love that he practices today toward each of us. To forgive one another at the measure of how much he has forgiven us and continues to forgive us. And to have the attitude of unselfish service for the good of the other, whether they serve us or not. Because it is in looking unto Jesus, in abiding in his word and words, that we know the truth. And it's in believing that truth and taking it into our minds and how we think and into our emotions and how we feel to correct them, and making those choices which he has ordained and died that we might make, that we shall know the truth, and that truth shall make us free. The unity of the local church cannot be maintained without a clear understanding of the doctrine of Christian freedom, which understands that there is unity in the things essential, liberty in the things non-essential, but charity in all things. These are the kinds of things pastors think about, pray for, that Jesus Christ may be glorified, not just in the Word of God as it is declared and read and explained, but in the lives of those who call upon him for salvation, and manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is nothing other than the character of Christ himself on earth, treating one another as he has first treated us, and bearing witness to others as his character drew others to him to learn the truth. If you abide in my words, and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The greatest freedom the Christian has is in loving him for all that he's done for us and keeping his commandments. Are you willing to come to Jesus Christ, if you haven't, and bow your knee before him as the truly God incarnate, risen from the dead and coming in judgment Savior? Are you willing? Do you wish to be saved by his grace, forgiven of all your sins, and promised his love and blessing for eternal life? Then come to him. Repent today of your idolatry of self, running your own life. And bow the knee to one who has proven he's more trustworthy to run your life than you are. And seek to follow him the rest of your days as the one who has proven his love and the measure of it more than any person who has ever lived for your soul. And as a Christian, in a body of believers, it never gets more simple than this. love one another as I have loved you. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand this doctrine of Christian freedom from the condemnation of the law by the blood and righteousness of Christ. That gift of salvation and even of faith that brings us eternal life. Freedom from Satan and his deceptive methods to cloud our minds and to tempt our lives to sin and destroy our faith. Freedom from sin in our own hearts and the domination of our own selfishness and stubbornness and pride. Freedom from the rule of ourself to submission to the rule of our perfect Savior. Freedom from death and the ravages that it brings into humanity and to our own lives with friends and family and even our own death that we face in the future. Freedom from the fear of death and the freedom that comes for eternal life, that we have a future that is so great that it calls us on earth to look forward to that which is to come rather than what we possess now. Forgive us of our sins and help us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to love one another, Lord Jesus, as you have first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.